it is. It's good. All right. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. Matthew chapter 16. And verse number 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, other Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Yet I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Bless your word, Lord. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Caesarea Philippi is in the north, not too far from Mount Hermon. Water gushes up from underneath the ground and forms what's called the Jordan River that flows all the way down into the Dead Sea. So therefore, it's the beginning of a water. Water in the Bible is a representation many times of life, the river or the water of life. And we read here in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is asking his disciples, essentially, what has God revealed to you so far now? What do you know? Not from men, but from the Lord. And you're in the house this morning, what would you say if someone asked you, "Who is Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Who is this man?" What would your answer be? There are those who would say, "Well, he's a great teacher. He was a wonderful instructor. He's even a martyr because he died for what he believed," and this, that, so forth and so on. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ today, you're going to know there's more to him than that, far more to him than that. And what you know about him in your heart and in your soul determines what you are, because it determines what you believe. And the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely the most important person that has ever walked the face of this earth, past, present, or future, the Son of the living God. He is absolutely the foundation of the church of God. For the Bible said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You hear a lot from people today who say, "Well, the church is dying." No. Now, organized religion in America is suffering, and that's okay. Let it suffer. Give it a good death. But the church of God, no. What happens when the church goes through times of trials and troubles? It simply purges it. It cleanses it, and it makes it stronger. I mean, the problem here in America is that you think God's an American. God's not an American, folks. He's not an American, not by any way what you could understand it. You see, the church of God is much bigger than what's in this country. Make no mistake about it. It numbers in the tens and hundreds of millions. No question about that whatsoever. But he is the foundation of the church. And this is why I want to mention this to you this morning. For this is what's important. In Mark chapter number 1, verse 9, it says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" God Almighty identified who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He said he was his Son. Matthew 17, he said, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" This was on the top of the mountain when Moses and Elijah came down and talked with him about his exodus, about his decease and his leaving. In Luke chapter number 4, it says, "And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'Thou art Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ." You see, the devils are smarter than most people. Amen. They know who he is. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you over there in the book of Acts? So the Lord Jesus is the foundation of the church. The blood of Christ is the atoning price of the church. In Acts chapter 20 it says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Amen. So how did God purchase the church with his blood? The Lord Jesus is God, folks. God purchased the church with his own blood. Amen. In Leviticus 17 verse 11 it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar for an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." That was 3,400 years ago. They knew what the blood was for he told them that every part of your body, every part of your flesh must be fed by blood. And when you cut the blood off from the flesh, it dies, folks. It's that simple. The Holy Spirit is the administrator of the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "Now you're the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in a church," note carefully, "first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles?" A rhetorical question simply means that the answer is there in the question. Obviously, all are not. "So have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." So the body of Christ has many members. I'm what's called the bishop that the apostle talks about. A bishop. I've often wondered, why did the Baptists fail or refuse to call their pastors bishop? For that is as scriptural a name as any you ever heard in your life. And I'm the under shepherd. And according to the book of Hebrews, the scripture says that I am the one that watches for your souls. That implies within itself right there that if I watch for your souls, I'm accountable. I must give an account. Therefore, since I must give an account, then I must answer to God. And then God comes to me and he'll say, "Why was not the gospel preached in that church? Why wasn't the truth preached in that church? What did you teach those people? What did you stand for? What did your life, what did your earthly ministry account for?" I must give an account one day for that. So what little bit of time I've got left, I'm going to try to keep doing what I've been doing, and I'm going to preach the truth to you. And the number one truth of all truths, the thing that makes the thing that's more important than anything else, is the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Who is he? That's what's important. Now, the Holy Spirit is the administrator of the church. The Holy Spirit is so important. Sometimes you come into a church service like we have this morning, and it's kind of dead. You don't see much power. You don't see much glory. You don't see much of that at all. And so why not? Well, I don't know. God's the one that judges that. But I'll tell you one thing. Without the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to be twice dead and plucked up by the roots. The Holy Spirit makes all the difference in the world. Now listen, you can scream and you can shout and you can run the aisles. You can climb the pews and you can do all of that. Make all the racket you want to. But that's not power. The power is in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. He can be quenched. The Holy Spirit is literally the feeling of God. He's the one who feels. He can feel. He can be touched by the infirmities of your heart. And the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter number 8 can take that heart and present a prayer unto God the Father, because he can read your soul and your heart. So let's pray that the Holy Spirit of God will do his work in this house today. He'll do it through his word. The ascended Lord is the head of the church. The Bible tells us in 3 John chapter number 9, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." Who is Diotrephes? Oh, you've met him. Every church has at least one Diotrephes. And when he begins to move and shake himself, he can destroy a church. All it takes is one person like that, like a Diotrephes. He's proud. He's arrogant. He has to have the preeminence. It has to be his way. He tells you when to jump, how high to jump, where to move. He places this one, this one, this one, this one. That's Diotrephes. And he can. And the problem with sheep is that they have a tendency to scatter. Ever notice that? I've read that. They scatter. And so, my friend, they may mean well and they may love the Lord. But the problem is that sheep don't have a tendency to fight back. The wolf will fight. Oh, yeah, he'll lock horns with you. You better believe it. But a sheep, they'll scatter. And this is how the devil works. He'll put a Diotrephes in a church and he'll cause it to scatter. Now, God help us if we have two. When you have two Diotrephes, boy, do you have yourself a mess. Because they will fight each other over the authority, the ascendancy, and so forth in the church. A few years ago, I heard about a local church here in Knoxville. Said it got so bad that during the service, they were screaming and yelling at each other. I mean to tell you, we had a dogfight in that church going on for power. I hope we don't have that here. Amen. I hope you understand that I'm not number one. I'm not number one. God Almighty through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is number one. And it is my responsibility as the pastor and the preacher to constantly exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and lift him up and let you know that he is what is important in this congregation. I respect men. I respect them like the brother we're talking about this morning. Have the greatest respect in the world for him. Smart man, dedicated his life to God. When he was 18 years old, he injured himself and had lived 72 years in a body like that. He would literally climb up the steps to get to the doors to witness to people. I'll tell you, folks, I haven't known very many as dedicated as that man. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. No question about it whatsoever. He loved him. But the church is not built on him or me or you or anyone else. It is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some churches, all you hear about are great men when you walk into them. All you hear about are the great movement. This. I get so tired of hearing about great men. Folks, when God saved me in 1973, and I'm as serious as I can be, I didn't know a single great man in the church. That was good. I came into it innocent. I came into it ignorant. I came into it knowing only one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But boy, did we ever come into some churches where all we heard was how great this one was, how great that one was, what's God going to do if he didn't have him? God will do just fine when we're all gone. Amen. Okay. Diotrephes. The Bible says in the book of 3 John 9:10, it says this, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of knowledge. They knit together. Have you ever watched a lady knit? Have you ever watched her make? Have you ever seen blankets that have been put together piece by piece by piece? They used to do that all the time. And these blankets today, they'll get quite a bit of money because there's a lot of handwork that goes into that. Well, this is what this means here. The Greek word is sumbibatzo, and it means to uplift, to exalt, to cause to come together, to bring together. It is the work of Satan to tear you apart. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God to knit you together in love. You bear one another's burdens. You pray for one another. You have a heart and a soul that can be touched with the feeling of each other's infirmities. And folks, if we don't have that, we don't have a church. We may have a thing hanging on the wall that says we believe this. We may hand you a menu when you walk through the door and tell you, you know, this is going to happen, so and so, this and that. But folks, that's no church. The church is the born again believers, the body of Christ that love one another. And there is nothing that I could say to you this morning that would be more important than to tell you this. Love one another. Understand. Try to have patience with each other. Try to have some wisdom with each other. Folks, listen. If you start nitpicking each other and taking each other apart, there won't be anything left in here but a pile of bones. Because nobody can withstand that kind of scrutiny. Not a one of us. Not a single one of us. If you understand the Bible, you understand this. The man that says he hath no sin is what? Deceived. A man who says that he has not sinned calls God a liar. That's what it says in 1 John. And do you know something? Study your Bible and listen to preaching and you'll be amazed at how little you hear preached on 1 John chapter number 1. You know why? It doesn't fit the idea, well, I haven't sinned today. Yeah, you did. The idea, you can go back and read in church history and you'll find some of the biggest names that you ever knew. And they got the wrong idea, not from the Bible. I don't know where they got it from, but they have this idea that I am sanctified. You see, I'm set apart, that I have progressed past that point of sinning. Somebody messed him up real bad, real bad. He didn't get that from the Bible. So what do you do? What do you do? Like I said to you before, a homosexual comes into this house. I'm not going to ask him at the door, what are you, by the way? What are you messed up in? No, you don't want to, nothing. You're welcome. Come on in here and sit down. Where else are you going to go? This is a hospital for the soul. Think about this for a minute. If a man comes in this house and he cannot get help for his soul, but he can go into some self-help outfit out here, that's telling you that there's no power here. The power's out there. This is where the power is. Are you a drug addict? You're in the right place. Are you a homosexual? You're in the right place. Are you a thief? You're in the right place. Are you a murderer? You're in the right place. Because it is at the cross of Christ that he tasted death for every man, including your sin, the sin of every man. The difference is this, and this is so important. Lord, help us if you can't get this. This is what's important. We will not take somebody knowingly that's in that and put them up here in front of you and give them a position of authority and tell you that they're the ones that are going to teach and lead you. No, they need to be taught. They need to be led. They need to be saved. They need to be right with God. And that's the responsibility of a pastor, for he should be able to discern that kind of thing. And I have to go through this because it's so important. Some folks simply do not understand what I'm trying to say. They don't get it. They can't get it. We don't want anybody like that in our church. Oh, you don't? Well, what do you think you got in your church? And I've heard people say, well, you know, I wouldn't let a woman through the back door if she's not dressed right. Who are you? Let God put clothes on them. Amen. Let the Holy Ghost dress them. Amen. Let him take care of the part about the dressing. And when you wear something and what you wear and your demeanor before God is something that you settle yourself in your relationship with the Lord, and you're walking with God, you're talking with God, you're praying, and you're where God wants you to be. And keep that in mind. I remember when I first got saved, if it wasn't for cigarettes and shorts, some of these preachers wouldn't have anything to preach. That's the truth. That's all they ever preach. They didn't know any Bible. They didn't know anything. They didn't. You need the Bible. The Holy Ghost will take care of the other. Amen. Amen. So, being knit together. 1 Corinthians 14 says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church built up in faith. Boy, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing when somebody comes down here to this altar that 4 or 5 or 10 or 15 people gather around them and get down on their knees and start praying for them. And when they get up from prayer, they look into the faces of people who really care about their problems. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And that's what it's supposed to be in the house of God. You take these teenagers. I didn't really mean to get on this, but I'm going to get on it. These young teenage girls are killing themselves because of the social media in this country. It's wearing them out, and they're trying to meet some kind. They're looking for somebody to tell them, you know, that they're a decent looking girl. They need that. That helps them. That supports them. And what they're getting at here, they're being preyed upon by a bunch of devils and a bunch of wolves that want them, and not for that purpose. And so what are we supposed to do about that? You're supposed to help them is what you're going to do. You want to make a child, a young person, they grow up in their teenage years, you want to make them feel welcome in this house. That's what the ministry of Christ is for. Amen. And accept them. Accept them for who they are. And let God do the work within their soul and in their spirit to make them what he wants them to be. For every last one of us are individuals. I'd fight you to the death if you tried to make me conform to what you want me to be. I'd die right now. That's not going to happen, folks. That goes entirely against everything that I'm made out of. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am because I believe that Bible. Do you believe that Bible? I read that Bible. I love that Bible, and no man's going to tell me what I have to be. That Bible's going to do that. And then when it does, and when I establish myself in something that I believe in that book, you ain't going to move me. You're not going to do it. Are you like that? You need to get to that point. You need to get to the point where you have a real conviction about who you are and what you are. I love that old book. Prayer is the life of the church. The Bible said in Acts chapter number 12, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The Lord said, pray without ceasing. The apostle did. Pray without ceasing. Pray. You can't pray too much. You can't pray too much. Prayer, my dear friend, is simply your heart talking to God. You can pray on the way to work. You can pray all day while you're at work. You can pray while you're reading your Bible. Do you know that? You can. You can pray. You can pray while you're sitting at the meal. You can pray everywhere at any time. You can pray. And thanks be unto God for that. The Bible said in Luke 22, but I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Boy, I'd want him praying for me, wouldn't you? If the Lord Jesus Christ told me, he said, I'm praying for you, I say, hallelujah to God. Amen. That's somebody that can get a hold of the Lord. Everybody's not a bishop. Everybody's not an apostle. Everybody's not an evangelist. Everybody's not a teacher. But God can call some of you folks in this house, and he probably has it, I don't even know about it, as a prayer warrior and intercessor. And that is the very foundation of the Church of the Living God. If we don't have anybody in here praying, then we're playing. Amen. That's a ministry that cannot be taken from you. They can haul you off to court and lock you up and throw the key away, but they can't stop you from praying. And who knows? You might get in a prayer meeting and shake the very walls down. Who knows? Prayer's a blessed thing. It's a wondrous thing. Angels don't pray, folks. There's not a word in the Bible that says an angel, cherubim, seraphim, any of them pray. But man prays. Think about that. Why? Because you're made in the image of God. The Lord Jesus prayed, didn't he? Amen. 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 The truth of God is the custody of the church. This is something to think about now. The truth of God is in the custody of the church. You know, this stuff that's happening politically, you just keep up with it. It's stuff now is in the works politically. Who knows what this week will bring forth. But here's the point. You have speakers that go into some of these universities, these colleges. Conservative, for example, they get up to speak, and these kids get up and walk out. They get up and walk out. They won't hear them. They won't hear them. All right? Closed mind. All right? All right? A closed mind is an ignorant mind. I'm still a student. My mind's open. I want to be taught. God, teach me. I love debate. If you know something and you believe it, then defend it. Why cannot the sides come together and bring your issue before the God and before the people? Why can't you? Where's the debate? Everything is shut down during the time of this plague when it came through. Absolutely, there is no way it came out of a lab in Wuhan, China. No way in the world. It came from a fish market, this, that. Now they're saying it came from a lab at Wuhan in China, okay? But at the time, you are a conspiracy theorist. See the name? They got titles they hang on you. That's what you were, okay? No debate. There was no debate. No differing opinion was allowed. Debate is one of the greatest things you have. Why will not these people who believe in the Green New Deal, all right? How green is it? What's the deal about? What can we do about the deal? Let's work out something that'll make it work instead of ramming it down the throat of everybody else that doesn't know what it is in the country. Let's work on it. But they won't do that because they take authority over you and it's their way or no way. That's what happens. Debate. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is he? This is what's important about Christ. This is the thing that is so important about him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. He's the absolute truth. He's the truth that every other truth is judged by. No truth rises above him.
There's nothing greater than him. In plain words, everything has its identity, its existence, as it relates to him. Let me give you just a few. First of all, the existence of man. Think about this truth now. What are you? What are you doing here? You go out to the local, some of the local schools. Oh, you're just a dog. You're just here. You're dead and you're gone and that's it. You have no purpose in life. You have no reason to live. We'll take you, you know, that's all that garbage. Now look what it says in Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and of the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. All right. Now look how it is revealed further in Christ. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 15:49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. See how? He's the truth. He's beginning to identify you. He's beginning to tell you what a man is. Colossians 3:10. And put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's the new man. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God. The majesty on high. So what is a man? He's not a dog. He's not a cat. He's not some kind of a biological creature. He is a person made in the image of God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he restored the image that Adam lost. Therefore, our future, our eternity will be, what is man, thou art mindful of him, son of man, thou visitest him. Our future, our purpose in existence will be that one day we will be above the angels. Seraphim, cherubim, all the rest of them in the image of God. God made man for a place in heaven above every other creature. That's our destiny. That's who we are. That's what we're for. All right. But this is truth as it relates to Christ as man. Look at creation as it relates to Christ. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. And what's it say? And for him. Here's what it says in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's the original creation. Okay, there's nothing about Christ there. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, so the truth means that I am the revelation of the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God. It is in Christ. And so what is that revelation? And it is this, that all things were created by him and for him. That's what it exists for. And then the sin. In Romans chapter 5, wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All right, there we are. But then in Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now we understand something about sin. He allowed sin to come into existence so that through sin he could manifest his character. How do you do? Let me show you. Jeremiah 9:24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I'm the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Then in 2 Corinthians one more time, chapter 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Stop right there. Meditate for about a year on that statement. He hath made him to be sin for us. Sin for us, who knew no sin. Watch this, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Does that reveal the character of God? Of course it does. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth, right? All right, if he's the truth, then he's the truth about the character of God. He's the truth about sin. He's the truth about man. He's the truth about creation. If you want to know what it's about, relate it to the Son of God, and you'll get the message from the Bible. That's the character of God. The scripture says he would not have any perish, but all come to repentance. One of the worst things about sin is its numbing power. What do you mean by numb? It gets to the point to where the soul, the spirit, feels completely lost and without hope. When you get to the point where you are lost without hope, then you've come to the point you no longer cry out to God. A person without hope has given up. They're ready to die. It's over with for them. I don't want that to happen to you. I want you to understand that I don't care where you are, what you've said, or what you've done. You come to that cross, and the ground at the foot of that cross is just as level as it can be. There's not a red section or a black section or a white section. No. There's a human section. And you bring your sin to that cross, and that cross will cleanse you from your sin. For the one that hung on that cross is the sinner, the one who God gave for the sinner to wipe his sins away. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, when you came in here this morning, I didn't ask you who you were. It really doesn't make any difference. I didn't ask you what you'd done. That doesn't really make any difference either. Well, my sin's worse than his sin. Yeah, but it takes the same blood to cleanse them all. So, you know, that doesn't make any difference. What matters is if somehow or another, through all this preaching I've given you this morning, I can get you to come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there he will cleanse your sin away. How do you know it, preacher? You'll know it. Believe me, you'll know it. You'll know it. You'll know it when that burden is lifted, and you've got a song in your heart, and you rejoice in the Lord Jesus. You will know it. Bow your head. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the word, scriptures that I preached this morning. Pray you'd use them now, and pray you'd help somebody in thy name. Keep your heads bowed. Would anybody raise your hands this morning and say, Preacher Lawson, there's a lot of stuff about the Bible I don't understand, a lot of things I don't even understand about myself, but I do know that I need something today. I need something. Need it badly. Would you pray for me? God bless you. Anybody else? Would you pray me? God bless you. God bless you here. God bless you there. God bless you back there. Got hands going up everywhere in the house. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher? God bless you there. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Father, God bless you. Father, I come to thee, Lord, as the under-shepherd of this congregation, Father, as the one that you've placed here, the one that watches for their souls. God, help me today. To give the truth as it is in Christ. And I pray for them. God, that Satan, the liar, the deceiver, the devil, who will try to stop them, divert them, hinder them, I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd remove him and his power and let them get up and freely come and freely receive today what you bought and paid for at the cross. In Jesus' sweet holy name, I pray. And while your heads are bowed, won't you come on down here?